I trust that as we think about this new year, as this is our first Sunday in 2018, that some things will never grow old, that they'll be fresh as we think of great truth like God's amazing grace, that it will never be old hat, that it will always be amazing as we think about it and the truth behind it of God's great love and His mercy. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke 21. We're back in the Gospel of Luke today. We only have four more chapters. And today we come to an appropriate text as we begin a new year. Because it's certainly a challenging text, not from the standpoint of interpreting it, but from the standpoint of the heart of this dear widow that's talked about in Luke chapter 21. Certainly, my motive today is not to preach a message about giving. Yes, giving of yourself, but really not giving more money unless the Lord lays that on your heart. We have an elders meeting on Wednesday, and I was looking it over, and it has all the offering figures from last year, and last year, we averaged $1,050 more a week than we did the year before. That's pretty incredible. So I'm not up here to talk about money per se, although we'll talk about money today. But the reality is to challenge your heart and my heart of where is our treasure. And as we think of God's amazing grace, are we committed to and living a sacrificial life for the Lord? The one who gave His all for us, certainly that should motivate us to be living sacrifices for Him, as the Word of God communicates in Romans 12:1, which I'll quote later on in the message. So certainly a challenging text. As we think of it that way, let's stand as we read God's Word together, please, if you can stand. Luke 21:1 through 4. As we begin this chapter. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Let's pray together, please. Truly, Father, your grace is amazing. Your love is beyond comprehension, human comprehension. Your mercy is great. Your faithfulness is great. And Lord, you've allowed us to live into a new year. And we know that you've ordained our days. And I pray that the days that we have left will be lived for you in a greater way than we've lived them in 2017. I pray, Lord, that you'll enable me through your Spirit to communicate the heart of this passage. I pray that I'll not be mechanical, but passionate, having proper perspective, and taking the challenge to heart from this text in my own life. So help us now as we look into this text. Teach us, convict us, draw us closer to you. And Lord, thank you for these dear sheep here at Faith Bible Church in their faithfulness in ministry, in service, and in giving. As we reflect on last year, we see your hand at work in many ways and ascribe glory to you. But Lord, pray that we'll be challenged to love you more, for you're worthy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Writing in about A.D. 125, a Christian philosopher by the name of Aristides looked at Christianity and said this. And you can follow along with me on the screen, and please think about what he says, for this is really, really convicting. This is Aristides' observation of Christianity at that time, around 125. I've used this quote a few times over the years, but I want to use it again today. Here it is. They, talking about Christians, walk in all humility and kindness. I have to ask myself, do I walk in humility and kindness? Is that the pattern of my life? And falsehood is not found among them. Lying is not found among them. They love one another. They despise not the widow, and grieve not the orphan. He that hath distributeth liberally to him that hath not. If they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof and rejoice over him, as it were their own brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. So someone else in the family of God here. When one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them see him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide for his needs, and if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. And if there is among them a man that is poor and needy, and they have not an abundance of necessities, they fast 2 or 3 days that they may supply the needy with their necessary food. Fasting 2 or 3 days. End quote. This is pretty convicting to me, at least. Now, in AD 125, as Aristides looked at Christianity, that's what he saw. That was his observation. He saw sacrifice. He saw love. He saw selflessness. And he saw an incarnation of Christ in the lives of those who follow him. And I see those things many times here at Faith Bible Church. At times here at Faith Bible Church. However, I wonder if Aristides was alive today and looked at Christianity in 2018 in American culture, what would he say? What would he write about? What would impress him and what would depress him? Well, sad to say, his impression of Christianity in 2018 on the whole, in our nation would be radically different from the brand of Christianity he observed in AD 125. Would you agree? I'm afraid he would write about self-love that many, not all Christians are focusing inwardly about self and thinking of their own needs rather than the needs of others. I'm afraid he would write about a brand of Christianity that is convenience-oriented and a brand of Christianity that functions without sacrifice. Again, not everyone. For Aristides would soon find out that the word sacrifice is a dirty word in America, and for some, even in the churches. that follow the Word of God. Sacrifice is not a word Americans really like to hear. Let me illustrate that. Can you imagine a politician running in America for the presidency in 2020 that would have a platform of sacrifice and would say, we have to tighten our belts. Our prosperity is borrowed. And by the way, I looked it up yesterday, just online. We have over $20 trillion of federal debt. That doesn't include local and state debt. That doesn't include personal debt. $20 trillion of national debt increasing every day. In this platform, he would say, we have to spend less. We need spending cuts that will hurt the majority of Americans. Our standard of living is too high and will go down. Fellow Americans, we need to sacrifice. Now, how many votes do you think that guy would get? And that person would not need to hire a pollster to see where their campaign was at. It would be in the dumper. And we understand that in the political realm. But what about the spiritual, eternal realm, where God's Word calls a congregation of believers to be sacrificial towards Christ's church and one another? And what is our response? And again, I really praise the Lord for some of you, because you're very, very sacrificial in the way that you live. And you see that. And we see that as pastors. But for some of us that are not sacrificial, how does the word sacrifice sit with you on this first Sunday of 2018? Does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make you glad? Does it make you mad or sad? Well, we that are believers in Christ are called to sacrificial living. It's not just in our text today and in other texts, which I'll mention later on. But actually, after 11 chapters of talking about the gospel and salvation and sin and God's mercy and God's sovereignty, we see sacrifice in Romans 12, don't we? Where Paul would say in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, because of the mercies of God, to be a living sacrifice. The mercies of God are the motivation to be a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Our spiritual worship. To be a living sacrifice for the Lord. And to me, that is one of the basic differences between AD 125 Christianity and 2018. For you see, when we're living sacrifices, the result will be that our lives are filled with giving sacrificially, giving of ourselves first to the Lord in service, giving of our finances to follow, giving of our time, sacrificial living. And this characterized, and I'll close with this today, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, talking about the Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, with all that said and all that in mind, today, by God's grace, I want to look at a biblical illustration of living and giving sacrificially by studying the widow that Jesus talked about in Luke 21, 1 through 4. And I trust that this illustration and this woman will be used by the Lord to bring conviction in all of our lives about what sacrificial living and giving is all about as we begin a new year. And thus the title of my message today, A New Year's Challenge. But before I jump into this text and give you an outline, I must take a couple of minutes and explain how this four-verse vignette fits into the context of Luke 20 and 21. And I'm taking some time to do this because my favorite Bible teacher, which is John MacArthur, communicates that this text has nothing to do with sacrificial living and giving, but is an indictment against the false Jewish religious system of that day. I've studied what he has to say out of his commentary, and I've actually listened to a sermon that he preached about 11 years ago on this topic. And he communicates that the widow was giving to a false apostate religious system and thus did not honor God by what she was doing. Because in that system of works righteousness, she thought she had to give her last two small copper coins to earn righteousness to go to heaven, and went home to die after this, for she had nothing left, because she did give it all. And that's what false religion does. It motivates people to do things that they shouldn't do. And it's true, that's, again, what a false religious system does. It takes advantage of the poor, it takes advantage of widows, and devours their houses. And that is a good argument by Pastor John. However, I respectfully and humbly don't see this context in that light. And I really tried to, and I couldn't. For as Philip Ryken says in his commentary on Luke, and I quote, "Luke is giving us another one of his brilliant contrasts, like white lace on black velvet. This widow's piety, her godliness, provides the perfect counterexample to the hypocrisy of the scribes. The scribes wanted to seem religious outwardly. The scribes did not worship God with their hearts. The scribes wanted to seem religious, but they did not want to make any sacrifices for the kingdom of God. Then along came a poor widow who gave more to God than all of them put together." End quote. And this captures the context. For after warning about the hypocrisy of the scribes to his disciples, going back to Luke chapter 20, verses 46, as Luke is concluding this chapter, and warning about how they take advantage of widows for their own gain in Luke 20, 47, devouring widows' houses, Jesus points out how a widow, in contrast to the scribes, lived sacrificially and was not doing things for appearance sake in Luke 20, 47, as they were. That's how they lived. This widow was sincere and sacrificial and an example. Her relationship with God was genuine, whereas the scribes did not have a relationship with God. So in Luke 21:3, where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," which is an emphasis of truth, showing that what he was about to say was of great significance, "verily, verily, truly, truly," is a commendation of the widow, not a condemnation of her false religion. She was an example of one who was rich toward God. Again, in contrast to the scribes who did not know God. And she would give her last two coins in the temple. She gave her all. And certainly that's exactly what Jesus would do in a greater degree. I'm not trying to say that she was in comparison to Christ and what she did, but certainly her heart was in sacrifice. And Jesus would give his all in 2 days. Because at the point that we're at here in Luke 21, we're in Passion Week. It's the last week of Jesus' life. It's probably Wednesday afternoon. After a long day of teaching and preaching, Jesus sits down in the temple area. And I'll talk and expand upon that in a moment. But the reality is, he will sacrifice himself in a couple of days and die on the cross for the sins of his people. And so the reality is, she certainly is an example. She is one who gave all. Jesus would give all and become the perfect sacrifice. And I'm not trying to compare the two as far as the degree. What Jesus did is far beyond anything any of us can imagine, far beyond what the widow did. But the reality is, in comparison, she is a wonderful example of sacrificial giving in contrast to the scribes who were hypocrites. Hypocrites. The point being, she was a giver, not one looking for praise, unlike the scribes. So, again, respectfully, and I do this, you know, sometimes I get the feedback that I worship John MacArthur, and that's not true by any way, shape, or form, but there is a great respect for him and everything that he has to say, preaching God's words and expositor for 50 years at one church, which is pretty amazing to that. He's not right on everything. He's a man. Although I do pray to the West 3 times a day, where John's church is at, and light a candle and pray that way. And I obviously don't do that, but I'm trying to be a little facetious this morning. It seems like you're just cold and kind of dead today. And so hopefully that'll light up a few things. I understand the cold out there that way and look tired. So with that context in mind, and again, respectfully, We'll look at 3 points as we work our way through Luke 21, 1 through 4, as a New Year's challenge to see where our hearts are at today. Number one, we'll look at the setting of the true story, verse 1. Number two, the sacrifice by this widow, verse 2. And number three, the sermon communicated by Jesus to his disciples in light of this widow's sacrifice, verses 3 and 4. So we'll look at the setting, the sacrifice, and the sermon under a New Year's challenge. With those handles to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 1, please. We'll see our first point today, the setting. And he, again Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Now again, the setting of this true story is the temple. Again, during the last week of Jesus' life before his death. And we know that Jesus and his disciples are at the temple for 3 reasons. Number one, Luke 21:37 says that during the day Jesus was teaching in the temple, which would include all of Luke 20 and 21. At night he would go back to the Mount of Olives according to that text. Number two, in Luke 20 verse 1, as Jesus comes back to Jerusalem and cleanses the temple at the end of Luke 19, he re-enters the temple, specifically the court of the Gentiles, where he conducted his public teaching to the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of Israel, and of course they would go back and forth. They were confronting him. Jesus continues to reprove these false religionists up to Luke 20:47 in the same location. But beginning in Luke 21, there's a shift in the setting and to whom Jesus is speaking. For he now turns from the crowds and the false teachers to his disciples as he moves from the court of the Gentiles to what was called the court of women. And we know this, and this is the third reason we know that Jesus is at the temple, for he sat down opposite the treasury, according to Mark 12:41, the companion parallel text which Pastor Bruce read for us this morning. And then in our text today, in Luke 21, it talks about the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And the treasury of the temple was found in what was called the court of the women in that day. And in this court were 13 chests or trumpets for charitable contributions that were against the wall. And these chests, trumpets, were narrow at the mouth and wide at the bottom, shaped like trumpets. And what a person was giving to what was specifically marked was there in the temple area. In other words, these 13 trumpets or these receptacles you could put giving in were marked. And you could give to this particular thing. Some to run the treasury, some to take care of Israel, others for the needy, the poor, etc., etc. So we have these 13 receptacles in the treasury area, which is in the court of the women. Again, marked on each chest on what you could give for. So Jesus is in the treasury, the court of the women, in the temple area, and sits down, according to Mark 12:41, because again, he'd been teaching all day long, preaching all day long. He had to be tired. And starts at this time to observe people's giving. And he looks with a discerning eye on how the crowds put in their money. In fact, the word observing in Mark 12:41, the companion parallel text in the New American Standard, is translated observing. In the NIV and the ESV, it's translated watched. In the King James Version, it's beheld, and it's saw in the New King James Version. Literally means to view attentively, to survey, to look at, to behold. And as Jesus does this, he observes that many rich people were putting in large sums, again, going back to Mark 12:41. And the rich would be distinguished from the poor by how they were dressed and how much they put into the treasury. For you see, if a person wanted to show off by how much they were giving, they could. They could. For the sound of heavy coins put in these chests or trumpets told everyone how much they were giving. The echo, the sound, the loud clang, rather than a faint clink made by smaller coins, would distinguish the amount of the gift.
Plus, their giving would be amplified by the force of how the coins were put in these receptacles. In other words, throw heavy money worth more into these receptacles, and you appear outwardly to be very religious. There's more sound as you throw heavier coins in with more force. And I can only imagine how the hypocritical religious leaders would take advantage of this circumstance to be seen of men. In fact, Jesus warned about this kind of giving in Matthew 6:1-4, that we're to give in secret and not sound a trumpet about our giving. Matthew 6:1-4 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward in full." What? The pat on the back. "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." You know, that's why we don't have, one of the reasons why we don't have on the end of a pew, certain so-and-so gave money to buy this pew. I remember years ago with a group of guys at Shepherd's Conference, we went to the Crystal Cathedral to look at it, not to go there to worship. Please understand that. We did not go there to worship. But I remember looking around from the stones, from the cement and the plaques that they would have in the cement where you'd walk on, to the windows of the cathedral, to the pews that had people's names. Everywhere you walked. It was kind of a testimony to man. And that would be proper and right for that kind of ministry, because it's kind of a work of man that way rather than a work of God. But I can remember all these names, and everybody wanted their names and what they gave. That's not what the Scripture says we should do. And again, the context is the poor, obviously, in Matthew chapter 6. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, beloved, if we give in secret, God will reward us openly. Giving is not to be flashy or showy or something we brag about, but out of a heart of love and gratitude to our Lord for what He did for us on the cross and what He does for us daily in His mercies. For you see, as Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "The Lord is the one who enables us, who gives us the strength to get money. He gives us the abilities, the health, and the knowledge we need even to work. It's a gift from Him. And take away your health or thinking, could you work? I mean, if you went out and today and you had a major heart attack or a stroke, you couldn't walk anymore or think anymore like you think right now, and you have a tedious job, could you work that way? No, you'd be totally dependent upon others to live and the government in some cases. The point being, we should give out of love to the one who gives us the power to work, not out of law. It should always be love as our motive for giving, and out of a heart of gratefulness that wants to be obedient. And we do it in secret, never out of manipulation, but cheerfully, but hilariously. That's how we should always give, whether to the poor, whether to another brother or sister in Christ, whether to Christ's church, whatever it may be. Now, in the setting of Luke 21:1, that could be abused with the setup of the treasury. But that's the setting of this story. Jesus is in the treasury observing how people are giving, which leads us to our second point today, the sacrifice of the widow found in verse 42. Look at verse 42 with me, please. "And he," Jesus, "saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins." Now, a poor widow comes into the women's court where the treasury was, and puts in two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny, most likely an eighth of a cent, the smallest coin in use. And I want you to notice several things about this statement in verse 42. Number one, the woman who gave here was not rich. The fact was she was a poor widow, it says. And the Greek word translated poor here is used to designate someone who is poor and needy, but not destitute. The extreme opposite of the rich. And in that day, I want to remind you, there was no Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, no IRAs, no 401ks, no 403bs, no pension funds. Plus, it was a day when a large portion of the population was poor, because many of them were slaves. So you can see how very difficult it would be for a widow to make it in that day. So it's a poor widow who gives this offering. Now, number two, I want you to notice the amount that she gave. The King James Version, the New King James Version, says two mites, which make a farthing. In the NIV, NAS, and ESV, two small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny or a cent. Probably 1/4 of a penny combined, both copper coins. And these two thin copper coins would not make a lot of noise as they're put into the treasury. In fact, some commentators point out that these coins are, as I just mentioned, the smallest coins in use among the Jews in their day. In their day. Kind of like a penny in our day. Coins you see everywhere, from the streets and parking lots to around cash registers where they have them laying sometimes in a dish where you can take one or two to make change. And pennies in our culture are looked at as a nuisance by some. And what can you buy for a penny? Nothing. Well, the amount the widow put in was a similar type of amount. But notice also, as we go back to verse 2, that Jesus knew the exact amount she put in. And we don't know how for sure. He could have called on omniscience. He normally doesn't do that in his incarnation, his advent to earth. He's the God-man for sure, but many times he doesn't call on that. He could have at this particular time. Now, I don't know how he knew, but he knew. And he actually communicates exactly how much. And that reminds all of us that he always knows what we give. He always knows that. From his view in heaven, the all-seeing God knows it all. And that hopefully can be an encouragement or bring conviction before an all-seeing God. Jesus knows what we give. And I remind you of that. But the reality is, as he communicates this, the reality is, where's our heart? We don't want to give like the scribes to be seen of men, the Pharisees to be seen of men. We don't want to give out of being manipulated. I really despise giving programs today that some churches use to manipulate people to give more money. It really has to be a hard issue. For the reality of the matter is, beloved, is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we should always give out of love, not compulsion. It's a matter of we love Him because He first loved us. We owe our all to Him. And because we love Him more and more and more, we want to give. And, you know, when we give and we've given what the Lord leads us to give, I hope the thought is, I wish I could have even given more today. And again, I'm not trying to manipulate you to give you more money. God has graciously provided. And we've had, over the years, times where we were not making it. And there were times where, like last year, we had abundance. And I'm thankful for you as God's people and your giving. So the key here, the challenge here is the heart. And that's really where we need to go. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, in Matthew 6:21. So Jesus knew what the poor widow gave, the sacrifice of her heart, and that led to a mini sermon and instruction time to his disciples in verses 3 and 4, which leads us to our last point today, the sermon. Look at verse 3 with me, please. And he said, "Truly I say unto you, verily I say unto you," in some translations, this is an important point. An important truth is about to be communicated. This poor widow put in more than all of them. Now, Jesus, the master preacher, the master teacher, the master disciple maker, takes advantage of the moment. And he calls his disciples to him according to Mark 12:43, again, the companion parallel text to ours in Luke 21. And he instructs his disciples. He gives a little sermon to communicate a truth. And the truth is, the poor widow who gave the two copper coins put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Now, how could that be? I mean, the rich people put in a lot, which they should have. They have more, which is good. But this poor widow only gave two very small copper coins. How could she have given more? Good question. How could she have given more? Well, the answer is it's not the portion, but the proportion. Not the portion, but the proportion. Proportion that is important. The rich gave out of their abundance, but the poor widow gave all that she had. Look at verse 4, please, where Jesus communicates this. For they all, out of their surplus, this was surplus giving, put it into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put all she had to live on. Now, beloved, the widow gave more than the rich because she gave everything. She gave all she had to live on. She gave out of her poverty. And yes, the rich gave a lot, and that is good. For the Lord makes some believers wealthy. And we should not be jealous of that, but thankful. For they can give more, praise the Lord. Being wealthy is not sinful. Loving money is. And you know what? There are poor people that love money. But when they give a lot, I'm speaking of the wealthy, sometimes they give out of surplus. And there's no suffering or sacrifice out of giving out of surplus. But when you give your last dime, that is sacrifice. Or give out of poverty, that's sacrifice. And the widow gave all that she had to live on and trusted God from there, knowing that if we seek Him first, He will supply our needs, not always our wants, but our needs, food for the day, clothing for the day, and a place to stay for the day, or today, I might say. Beloved, there was a trust and confidence in God's care, for as a result of her gift, she was in poverty and became destitute. For the word translated poverty in verse 4 is a different Greek word translated poor in verse 2. I didn't know that until I went back and studied that this week. For the Greek word in verse 4 literally means deficiency, that which is lacking in reference to property and resources, poverty, want, destitution. Beloved, she put in all she had to live on, and she is not foolish. But like the widow of Zarephath, in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16, and I went back to that text this week, like her, the widow of Zarephath, if you remember, she gave the last bit of food that she had in oil she had to Elijah. And God supplied the need for her and her son as a result of that. And for the poor destitute widow here, she gave all that she had to live on, but obviously had confidence in the Lord to supply her needs. But what about us that have food for today? And some of us, many days. I mean, we have a small freezer in our basement. There's food for quite a while in that freezer. Sometimes we're not content with our needs being met because of the kind of society we live in. You say, what do you mean? We're just always comparing ourselves to other people. That's not wise, according to 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not a wise thing to do. Then many times we get frustrated for those that are living from week to week, from paycheck to paycheck, and that every emergency puts us into a crisis mode. It's a battle today for some. And for some, it seems like you're always behind. But we must realize that godliness with contentment is great gain, not more money. Why do we think that more money is great gain? We just allow the culture to dictate how we think. Because the Word of God says godliness with contentment is great gain. That's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. In 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. And let your conversation be without love of money, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Contentment. Now, the lack of money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. And beloved, this widow was obviously content, for all through this issue, this story about her, she was probably poorer than anyone sitting in this room today. For she lived in poverty. She gave sacrificially. She gave her all. That was it. That's all she had. The widow cast in more than all the wealthy in the sense that according to their means, her gift was incomparably the greater. All of which means that it's not how much we give to God, but how much we withhold from ourselves. The bottom line is the Lord wants to be preeminent in all things in our lives, ruling in our hearts. He wants to be our first love. He's worthy to be our first love. He owns it all. And He must be more important than anything. And I would add anyone. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that I'm saying you don't love your family. We're called to love our families. But we can only really love them when we have Jesus as our first love, the way that we should. He's worthy to be our first love. For some of us, we can have certain things and still give faithfully. But the question here is, in light of the context, what about sacrificially? There are certain things we can afford that sometimes we pass up on because we see a need to help someone who's in great need or someone that barely can get by, or we see a need in the body of Christ in the church. And whatever it may be, that we pass something by to give to someone else. I mean, as Aristides said, in that day, where they would fast 2 or 3 days to have more food around to give to someone else. That's what I'm talking about. I don't know that there are many, very many of us that live that way, including myself. And I'm just trying to challenge you from this text, from a widow that gave it all. That gave it all. I'm not telling you to even give till it hurts, because giving should never hurt. When you think about it properly, right? It shouldn't. It should not hurt. It should be our joy. It's the way that we express love for the one who died for us and who's worthy of our all. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip today at all. I'm trying to deliver the text in the way that it reads and to challenge you in the process and challenge myself in the process. And I would ask you, in the love of Christ, don't walk out of here being judgmental towards other people. Oh, they have a bigger house than me. They drive a better car than me, etc. Things like that. Don't. That's not the idea here. The idea is, where is your heart on this first Sunday of 2018? Where is your heart? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What about our service? What about using our gifts and talents unto the Lord? A sacrificial spirit is the heart of this text. And understand this, please. For those who say that this is an isolation, and our dear brother who says it's not teaching what it seems obvious that it's teaching, it's not only the widow here in Luke 21 that gave sacrificially. The Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians 8, as I mentioned earlier, which I'll close with today. The Philippians did to Paul in Philippians 4:18 and 19. Then in Hebrews 13:16 it says, "And do not forget to do good and share with others, give to others, for with such," what? "Sacrifice, God is pleased." And sacrificial giving to the temple treasury was pleasing to the Lord in our text. To Paul in Philippians 4, "And sacrificial giving to the needy is pleasing to the Lord," in Hebrews 13:16. And as I start to wrap up things today, let me say the illustration of the poor widow in Luke 21:1-4 communicates not only sacrificial living and giving, but also that giving is not a matter of what you have. We think it is. I mean, people sometimes say, if I only had more, I would give more. But brothers and sisters, let's be transparent and honest. If you're not giving specifically with what you have now, you would not give sacrificially if you had more. You would consume more. It's not a matter of what you would do with $1 million. The key is the $20 in your pocket, or the $5 in your pocket, or the $10, or the nickel that's in your pocket. If you have whatever you have, whatever you have. See, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that's unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you've been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Luke 16, 11 and 12. I close today with 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. I want you to see three quick things out of this text. Number one, I want you to see that the Macedonians lived in poverty, but gave sacrificially as churches to the church of Jerusalem, the poor saints there. You'll see that in verses 3 and 4. Number two, we'll see the reason they could give sacrificially was because they first gave themselves to the Lord in verse 5. And number three, in verse 8, we'll see giving is a proof of our love for Christ. And I'll be reading these out of the 1984 NIV, these verses, not the 2005 or 2011. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up into what? Rich generosity. Poverty. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Speaking of this offering. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning of this offering he's talking about, to bring also to completion this act of grace. He's calling this offering this act of grace on your part for the poor saints of Jerusalem. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Giving tests the sincerity of our love for Christ. And now the perfect example of love, our motivation to give. Verse 9. For you know, he's writing to believers. If you're a believer today, you know this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, talking about his glory before the world was with his Father, and he becomes poor in his incarnation, his advent, what we just celebrated. Yet for your sakes, he became poor in his incarnation, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich spiritually, eternally, by being forgiven of your sins. He's the model, isn't he? He's the gracious one. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich through him. Now, beloved, we that are in Christ are rich. And some of you might be cynical about that, but that is truth. We are rich spiritually, and compared to many outside of America, rich materially. It's all relative. You that went to Uganda this last year, you understand what I'm talking about. But I want to remind you that our motive for giving is love for the one who became poor, that we might be made rich spiritually. And it starts with giving ourselves, being living sacrifices. It all starts with the heart. And I want to challenge you and myself in these areas as we start a new year and call you to obedience, not because the need is great. It's not at this time. But because our love for our Savior is great. And we give sacrificially in response of giving ourselves first. Sacrificial living is the issue. Charles Spurgeon said this about giving, and I quote as I close, "We want personal consecration. I've heard that word pronounced purse in all consecration. A most excellent pronunciation. He who loves Jesus consecrates to him all that he has and feels it a delight that he may lay anything at the feet of him who laid down his life for us." End quote. Let that be our response. Purse, wallet, and all consecration. And first of all, to give sacrificially of ourselves in 2018 in sacrificial living first. And if you're here without the Savior today, your need is not to sacrifice or to give. In fact, we don't want your money. Your need is to repent and receive Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for your sin, as the only one that can forgive you, the only Savior, the one who died, was buried and rose again, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, please.